thank you so much. Thank you for all of the amazing kind words, messages, cards, and thank you for last night, this morning. It's really overwhelming. I can't begin to sort of, you know, thank people individually, but just thank you for everything. And I'm going to just get into God's word, because that's the best place to be. So it's a privilege to be sharing God's word one last time with you this morning, as it's been a privilege over the past many years. And as you might imagine, it's been difficult deciding what to speak on this morning. And as you're probably maybe all too well aware, there's been a great amount of God's word that I've had the opportunity to speak on, sometimes at length. Steve was saying he's got his egg timer this morning, I promise I'll make sure you get home in time for your evening meal, okay? Is that all right? But as always, when one's given the dangerous responsibility of an open hand as what to preach on, rather obviously than preach on what I want to preach on, I've sought God on what he wants to say this morning. I think I might have got somewhere with his help. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 54, if you've got Bibles, you're going to want them this morning. We might do a little bit of jumping around. So Isaiah 54. We're going to think a bit about vision and the things yet to come. As Isaiah encourages us to sing, to stretch, and to see what God will do. To sing, to stretch, and to see what God will do. So Isaiah 54 verse 1 says, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near to you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Amen. So there's a question that's been bubbling away in the book of Isaiah since chapter 40. If you know the book of Isaiah, it's one of the major divisions of the book. And that question is, who is the true servant of God? Would it be Israel? At first it seems so, but then we see Israel acts unfaithfully as the chapters go on. Will it even be Cyrus, this Persian king who grants the people of Israel freedom to return to their land? No, it's not Cyrus either. It turns out to be the servant of Isaiah 53, the servant who suffers and dies for the sins of the people. You may know this chapter that precedes the one we just read. You may not, but the important thing is that you get to know the one of whom this chapter speaks. And if you don't, allow us to introduce him to you this morning. His name is Jesus. He's the one who died for you, who paid the price for your sins so you could be forgiven and know God. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And it is because of Jesus, the suffering servant, that the blessings of Isaiah 54, indeed Isaiah 55 as well, can flow. That there is an amazing future for the children of God, a glorious heritage for the servants of the Lord, and vindication for all who trust in Jesus. And so we can have a faith-filled vision for the church in the present. So Isaiah prophesies in chapter 54, verse 1. He says, "Sing, barren woman, sing. You who never bore a child, burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord." Who is this barren woman whom Isaiah is addressing? Well, she represents exile, stricken Israel. Now, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, God says how he issued her with a certificate of divorce back in Isaiah 50. And this is figurative language for the exile that took place in 586 BC when Jerusalem was ransacked by the Babylonians and destroyed, and the people were led off into Babylon. And we need to imagine what it must have been like for Israel. The shame, the disgrace, the humiliation of exile. Psalm 137 speaks of this. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Jerusalem. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Jerusalem.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" Now, these people are in the aftermath of a catastrophe. They're dealing with severe trauma. We'd probably say they all had post-traumatic stress, you know, in today's terms. They're in the midst of an identity crisis as well. You know, has God abandoned us? Is he still our God? And if not, who even are we as people? And if we are meant to still serve him, how can we even begin to do so in a foreign land, a pagan land that does not know him? How can we worship God when the temple is destroyed and we can't go back there? You know, when we're hundreds of miles away from where we're supposed to be, from the land God had given us as our own, where he said he would dwell with us. Now, can you see what a disaster this was for Israel? This barren woman, desperate, destitute, and desolate. And perhaps the biggest question of all was, is there a future for the people of God? Is there a future for us? I think sometimes Christians might be tempted to ask this question too. You know, in the midst of a hostile society sometimes, living in exile, because this is not our home. You know, the Apostle Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. You know, when some taunt, perhaps, or when reports come of church decline, when we go through hard times in the church, is there a future for us? But God has other ideas. He says, "Sing, sing, barren woman." You know, this is beyond outlandish. The image of a barren woman was very fitting to Israel's situation. You know, in the time that Isaiah was writing, a barren woman would have been vulnerable, would have had no hope for the future, no children to support her, seemingly in this case, not even a husband to protect her. And yet God says, "Sing, burst into song, shout for joy even." It seems totally irrational. And then he says, "Stretch." He says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. You're going to spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. As I recently heard one preacher, one Christian leader, he put it like this. He said, sing irrationally and stretch ridiculously. You know, sing irrationally and stretch ridiculously. Is there a future for the people of God? Well, the answer God gives, of course, is a resounding yes. There's a global future for the people of God. The barren woman's going to give birth and have many offspring. You know, just as God brought life out of Sarah's dead womb. Remember, Abraham's wife, you know, who was the first barren woman, if you like. You know, God says, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to bring life from death. I'm going to bring hope out of a hopeless situation. I'm going to resurrect my people. So buy the nappies, you know, and the baby grows, and prepare the nursery and put the planning application in, because you're going to need a bigger place. You've got to stretch out. And when those children come, they're going to need to learn different languages, because they're going to head out. They're going to populate the whole earth. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide, for you will spread out to the right and the left. You see, God is a God who stretches and spreads as well. God's asking them to do what he does. What do I mean by this? Well, have a look at the previous chapters. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, God stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Isaiah 42, verse 5, this is what the Lord God says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it. Isaiah 44, verse 24, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself. See, this has all been going on. And that's why God says in Isaiah 49, verse 6, it's too small a thing. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach out to the ends of the earth. See, God stretches. He reaches out. He has a vision for the universe. He likes to fill things. There's nothing too vast for him to fill. You know, that's always been the way, hasn't it? Since that first command to humanity, fill the earth and subdue it. You know, and then you think about the redeemed call Jesus gives to the disciples. Make disciples of all nations. This is God's plan, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's about filling everything, all things. And so God says we need to do likewise. To be a people willing to reach out, to stretch ridiculously, to have a bigger vision of what God can do, an unreasonable vision of what God can do, because he wants to fill us. And we should remember, God struggles to fill what is already full, because he doesn't bully us. You know, if we are full of ourselves and our anxieties, if we're full of us trying to do things for him, full of the way things have always been, and that is how we are at times, isn't it? But when we're like that, we'll probably miss all that he has for us. The world doesn't need full of us, does it? You know, I don't know about you, but my compassion isn't kind enough, but his is. My grace doesn't give enough, but his does. My love is too selfish. My mercy is too harsh. We need what Ephesians 1 verse 23 calls the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And that's actually Paul's description of what the body of Christ, of what the church should be. So sing for a future that is not yet here, that looks impossible. You know, in the midst of exile, in the midst of difficulty, sing and burst into joy as a kind of a prophetic act of what God can do. Stretch your tent wider. Make space for more of God. Ask him to widen your vision, to enlarge your heart, to awaken your imagination. You know, when was the last time you dreamt of what God could do? When you tried to see the world through God's eyes. Now, as I was saying, passionately worship God. Don't hold back. Be unwavering and uncompromising in discipleship, in your loyalty to Jesus Christ. Plant churches. You know, send out missionaries. Speak up in the public square. Do you know, when William Carey, many of you may know, you know, the father, they say, of modern missions, the founder of the Baptist Missionary Society, of whom people from this church have been sent out in mission, and many others. When he spoke on this very passage, he had two headings, which you probably might have heard before, but you might not have known they were relating to this. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And I think in order to do that, we need to reimagine times. We need to think again about what God can do and what he might be looking to do on our watch. You know, on our shift, as it were. The people of God have an abundant future, so we can be unreasonably optimistic. But the real issue is, do we trust him? Do we trust God? Do we trust him to have all things? Do we trust him to underwrite everything he provokes within us? To overcome any opposition? And actually, opposition is not a hindrance. We read that in this passage. Actually, opposition is often a stimulator of growth. Just look at Acts. Look at the global church. If God can raise up worshippers from the stones, he can do the same from, you know, secular atheists in our society. But you see, the biggest hindrance to the people of God was always their sin. And the wonderful thing that we discover is that God has even taken care of that. Fully taken care of it. You know, he may have sent his people into exile because of their unfaithfulness and their sin, but this chapter, Isaiah 54, is like a love letter from God to her, because he wants her back. God is saying, my anger was just and righteous, but it was only temporary. I always had a plan to win you back. That's why he says in verse 4, do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth. You'll remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back. As if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. You know, he draws me close with nail-scarred hands into his everlasting arms. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. You know, yes, I was angry because I only ever gave to you and made promises to you and was completely committed to you, and you were consistently and persistently unfaithful. But my anger was only momentary. And now, because of my servant, I will never be angry with you again. God is taking responsibility for the sins of the people, just as he always promised to. You know, the covenant with Abraham. We've spoken about this on our midweek Bible studies. You know, and there was this thing in the days of Abraham that when two tribes made an agreement, they would slice open a carcass. It sounds pretty gruesome, doesn't it? You know, they would slice it open and they would lay it there. And having made the treaty, probably a peace treaty between tribes, they then walk through it. And what they were saying is, if I break this covenant, may I be like this animal that's been split in two, that's been torn apart. You know, in other words, my life, I'm staking my life on this promise that I'm giving to you. When God made the covenant with Abraham, God passed through. Abraham didn't. In other words, God was taking full responsibility for the fulfillment of that relationship and that covenant. God was saying, I'm going to keep this promise, and even if you break it, I'm going to do something about it. I will be the one who will take the responsibility for your sin and your failing. God's righteous anger was poured out on the servant of Isaiah 53. And we know this is about Jesus, who's taken away the sins of the world. So God says, live in fear no longer. Don't let shame shape you anymore. Don't let disgrace be your story, because the Saviour's come to set you free. He's come to lift you up, to take away your shame and your disgrace. And because of Jesus, God promises never to be angry with his people again. He says in verse 9, "To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." You know, God's anger may have rushed over the people like a flood, but that is nothing compared to the unchanging sea of his righteous deliverance and his compassionate love. The full wrath of God was poured out on the servant so that he will never be angry again with those who trust in him. So how can we be sure that our past failure won't come back to haunt us? How can we let go of all guilt and shame? How can we be confident that our future failure won't disqualify us from the love of God? Because of the suffering servant. How can we know God is for us in the land of exile? How can we know God is for us, totally for us, even when we trip up and things don't go as we'd hoped? Or when we look back on past failure, or when we know we're bound to fail again? Because of his servant. And when, like Jerusalem, the city lies in ruins, or when the church goes through hard times, or when situations cause things just to crumble round about you, know that a better city is being built, even if you cannot see it. God is building an everlasting city for those who love him. This city of God, this new Jerusalem, is an abundantly prosperous place of infinite beauty and worth. You know, Isaiah tries to get it across in words but cannot fully explain its beauty. He says, "Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones." You know, God says you'll no longer be burdened by sin, but established in righteousness. And if you read on, he goes on to say, "You will have nothing to fear from your enemies. And if trouble comes against you, it's not from me, and it will be defeated." You know, in fact, remember, I made everything, including even your enemies, so I can defeat them. No weapon formed against you will prosper, will prevail. No word of condemnation will stick to you because of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not from me. My wrath has been poured out. There is none left. There is no condemnation for you. Only blessing and peace. Isaiah ends and he says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Who are the servants of the... You know, Isaiah widens this term. Says the servants of the Lord. Who are these servants of the Lord who will share in this inheritance? Well, they are all of those who follow the true servant of chapter 53 and trust in him. And at the end of the story, we discover that the servant is the groom, and his bride is the church. Have you met him? Have you met this groom? Have you met Jesus? You know, Revelation 22 verse 17 gives this invitation. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life." Jesus poured out his life for you, and he offers you this new life this morning. And all he asks is that you trust him with yours. Give your life to Jesus and live for him. There is no other way to true life, to this everlasting city of God, than through him. John Lennon, the famous theologian, maybe not, is credited with coining the phrase, "Everything will be all right in the end. So if it is not all right yet, it's not the end." I think there's some wisdom in that. You know, the situation was far from okay for the children of Israel. And it's often far from okay for us. But this is not all that there is. And we were never meant to live as if it was. We have a glorious future in Christ that enables us to sing irrationally and stretch ridiculously. to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And no matter what, in the end, to enter into the New Jerusalem and see clearly how God was in it all and he was working through it all along. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your deep compassion, which causes you to call out to us, which caused you to give your one and only Son for us, Jesus Christ, that he might make a way for all of us to follow him into your everlasting kingdom. Jesus, we thank you that you took all of our sin upon yourself. Our shame and our guilt and our disgrace and our humiliation was washed away, and you offer us new life, the water of life, and you say, come and drink of this free gift. And this morning, Holy Spirit, we ask you to fill us with a heart for the things of God, with a thirst and a hunger for his kingdom. Fill us so that we may shine brightly for Jesus Christ in this world. Fill us so that we may know the love of our Father, and so that we might share that love with others. And give us a vision and a heart for the things that you want to do, that you are looking to do each and every single day in our lives, in the lives of those around us, in this community and beyond. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.